living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
I wanted to share with you a quote from A.W. Tozier out of his book, The Crucified Life, How to Live Out a Deeper Christian Experience. He says, success in the Christian life is not automatic. The soul must be cultivated like a garden, and the will must become Christian through and through. Heavenly treasures must be sought, and we must seek those things that are above and mortify the things that are below. This may not be written about much in the annals of the modern evangelical church, but it is written in the New Testament. Too many are satisfied with the status quo and never press on to become hundredfold Christians, satisfied with just being. Many do not go on to doing. Our objective is to finish the race. Many begin, but few cross the finish line. He wrote, success in the Christian life is not automatic. And I wanted to ask you this morning, do you find yourself satisfied in your Christian experience with just being and not pressing on to doing? Are you satisfied in your Christian experience with just being and not pressing on to doing? If so, please understand today that success in the Christian life, it is not automatic, but rather the soul must be cultivated and worked like a garden. The will must be sanctified, meaning the will must be made holy and become Christian through and through. To say it differently, the righteous life must be brought about in the Christian life. Okay, the righteous life must be brought about in the Christian life. Now the next couple of weeks, as Pastor Greg is on the mend, and he is on the mend, that will be our focus. Bringing about the righteous life in your life. You know, how does one accomplish that? How does the Christian realize that? How can that happen in my own life? Now to do that, we're going to look into a passage found in the book of James. The book of James has often been referred to as the how-to book of Christianity. It's a book in which Pastor James was writing to his church, a church that had been broken up and scattered off into a number of different cities because of persecution. And so James, in recognizing the stress of the times, in recognizing the strain of the times, this isn't a sunny day for the church. It's a dark night. And so he's writing to his church saying, listen, you know what? What you guys need are the essentials. This is bare bones time for you and I. You're in a tough situation, so you have got to know what to do in order to survive in your Christian walk. You've got to know what to do to avoid just being and never moving on to doing. So at the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, we're going to pick up here at the end of the chapter 1. But in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about seeing our difficulties differently, okay? Seeing our difficulties as God sees them, containing value, because difficulties, they can mature us, strengthen our faith. He also talks about resisting our temptations, understanding that when we're tempted, it's not coming from God. You know, it's got nothing to do with God, but it has everything to do with us and our sinful desires. And so it's our responsibility to nip that temptation in the bud. So he talks about difficulties, he talks about temptations, and then he goes on to lifting up our focus to the Creator, reminding us that everything that is good, everything that is pure, everything that is sharpening, those things come from God. He's unchanging, and He's faithful and worthy of our efforts, our devotions, our affections, and our passions. And so that's the beginning of chapter 1. And then he comes to verse 19. Verses 19 through 27. And essentially what he's saying in this passage is the righteous life. Okay? This is it. We're going to break it down. Here's how you bring that about. The life that is lived rightly in God's eyes. Bringing about the righteous life, this is what needs to happen. And so here then is where we focus our time. And if you like, why don't we stand together just in reverence for the reading of God's Word. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't have one with you this morning, we have the words on the screen behind me. And I'm going to read out of the NIV, the 1982 translation this morning. But James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You may be seated. Thanks. So understand that over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see in these 9 verses that James really lays out for us the do's and the don'ts of bringing about the righteous life. The do's and the don'ts. And to begin this morning, we want to look at the do's. When it comes to bringing about the righteous life in my life, what do I need to be doing? The do's as I'm going to church and work and school. All of those places. You know, what do I need to be doing? What is it that my Lord is longing to see in my life? Examining, you know, my heart right now. Am I satisfied with just being, or am I moving on to doing? You know, what should we be focusing on? What should I be doing? Now, of course, initially, when we hear that word do in the context of obtaining the righteous life, that should make us uneasy, right? That should make us uneasy, because is there really anything that you and I can do to become righteous? We're familiar with Romans 3:22, where it tells us that righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. It comes from faith. It comes not from doing. Faith, not action. We're familiar as well with Romans 3:20, where it says there's nothing that you and I can do to be declared righteous in God's sight. There's nothing we can do. So if that's what it says so smashingly clear in Romans, why are we talking about what we can do to bring about righteousness? Understand this. When we're talking about things that you and I can do to bring about righteousness. Understand that we are not talking about giving birth to the righteous life. Not talking about that. We are not talking about creating righteousness. Okay, we're not talking about that. We are not talking about earning righteousness. We're not talking about that. But when we talk about things that you and I can do to bring about the righteous life, we are rather talking about growing up that righteousness. Not conceiving it, but growing it, maturing it, being faithful, being true, being obedient to the righteousness that has been given to us through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, you might think about it this way. You know, a lot of times when you go to apply for a job, you'll see in the job description that a certain degree, perhaps, is required in order to get this job. It says, okay, if you want this job, you need a bachelor's degree in this particular field. Or maybe it'll say you need a master's degree. Well, understand, when we're talking about bringing about the righteous life, understand that Christ's righteousness, that's our diploma. Okay? Christ's righteousness meets the requirement for us. When we're talking about righteousness, that right standing before God, only available by faith, Christ's righteousness is the requirement for this job, which is living out the Christian life. Christ's righteousness qualifies us for that. But you know, in the same way that when we have a job interview, you know, even if we're qualified for that job, it's still up to us to present our qualifications. Right? It's still up to us to present our qualifications, to walk into the interview smiling, dressed well, you know, face cleanly shaven, sparkling, communicating clearly, confidently, knowledgeable, exhibiting our qualification and competency. So let's just make that clear from the get-go, that when we're talking about righteousness, we're not talking about creating it, okay, but we're talking about promoting it. We're talking about growing it, presenting it, in doing it. So how do we grow? How do we promote? How do we present? You know, how do I bring about the righteous life in my own life? Rather than just being, what can I be doing? Well, James indicates to us in verses 19 through 27 that there are four things that we can be doing in order to bring about the righteous life. We'll list those four on the slide behind me here quickly, and then go through each one. But first we see in verse 21 that if we want a righteous life, what do we need to do? Well, he says, first of all, I need to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. I need to get rid of moral filth and evil. So we see that the first thing that we need to do is to be rid of some things. We need to rid ourselves of some things. Second thing we need to do, also in verse 21, he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Okay? Humbly accept the word. So not only is there some ridding that needs to happen on our part, but you know, there also needs to be some receiving. You know, there's some receiving that needs to take place. What else? Next thing we find is, down in verse 27, it says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. Care for orphans and widows. So there's some reaching out that needs to happen on our part. Some ridding, some receiving and reaching out. And then finally, in verse 27, James says, you want the righteous life? Well, then you need to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Okay, he's saying you need to protect yourself from becoming spiritually contaminated. So finally, we see then there's a resisting that needs to happen on our part, a continual resisting of contamination, a resisting of pollution. So those are four do's that James gives us in this passage. We'll look at the first, this whole idea of ridding myself. And we can note there in verse 21 that there are really two things we're told that we need to rid ourselves of. The first is moral filth And the second is evil. Moral filth and evil. That term moral filth, it's referring to defilement. Okay, it's referring to impurity. The Greek word that is used there for moral filth, it is closely related to another Greek word, another Greek term that was used to describe earwax. Okay? Think about that one. What's up with that? You know, I think when we think about earwax, it can get a little thick, a little too mossy, if you get my drift. We need to understand that moral filthiness, listen, it is a serious barrier to hearing the voice of God. Moral filth is a serious barrier to hearing the voice of God. Any action that is contrary to the behavior that God desires, that action, that behavior, it hinders, it limits our ability to hear and ultimately obey God. So James is saying, listen guys, it is imperative, incredibly important to rid yourselves of moral filth. Then secondly, he mentions evil. And that word evil is often translated as wickedness, and the King James Version translates it as naughtiness. Naughtiness. The thing to understand about that word evil is that it pertains to sin. You know, sin that is deliberate, sin that is determined, overflowing from an evil heart. James is saying, listen, if you want a righteous life, you need to rid yourself of moral filth. You need to rid yourself of that deliberate evil. There needs to be a purging that happens in your life. A purging of things that are all anti-God. I was thinking there was one point in our lives when Nicole and I tried the Master Cleanser diet. Has anybody ever heard of the Master Cleanse diet? A couple of you. Well, it's as nasty as it sounds. Let me start off with that. But the whole idea of the Master Cleanse is to cleanse your body, to get rid of all of the waste and all of the toxins that build up over time. And so during this thing, they've got you drinking like gallons of water with cayenne pepper in it and salt and all kinds of this nasty stuff. But the purpose of it is to detox, it's to flush out your system. And understand, that's what James is calling for here for us in verse 21 in regards to bringing about the righteous life. He's calling for a spiritual detox. He's calling for a system flush. Whatever's toxic, you know, whatever's poisonous to your soul, James is saying, listen, get rid of it. Get it out of there. You know, so think about it today. You know, think about it. Are you satisfied in just being today? When you came in this morning and you sat down in the context of your Christian life and your relationship with Christ, are you satisfied with just being? Is there filth in your life? Is there something that is limiting your ability to hear the voice of God? You're just there. You can't hear. What evil, what determined sin is it that lies in your heart? What is it that lies in your body or in your mind? James is saying, listen guys, whatever it is, in order to bring about the righteous life, don't underestimate the importance of being rid of that. So rid yourself, we're told, and then secondly, we're told to receive. In verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Receive the words of God, accept it, allow it to direct your lives, allow it to direct humbly, without arguing, without rationalizing, without resisting, but allow it to direct your life. And you know, you've been here, and Pastor Greg, he just hammers that home to us week after week after week, doesn't he? You know, when you think about the Word of God, you know, and the role that it can play in the life of a believer, the way of eternal salvation, you know, that's expressed in it. Hebrews 4:12 says the words of God, those scriptures, are alive and they're active. And I appreciate the message's paraphrase of it. Hebrews 4:12 says, His powerful word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen, laying us open to obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what, it says. I read about an actor years ago who came to faith in Christ. And he received Christ's righteousness while he was playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play that was entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. So according to the script, at one point in this play, the actor, he was supposed to read a couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount, and then he was supposed to remove his gown and cry out, "Now give me my tuxedo and top hat." Which I guess was supposed to be funny, I don't know. But as that actor read the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted." You know, there on the stage, that actor began to tremble. Instead of following the script, he kept reading through Matthew chapter 5 in spite of the coughs and the calls and the stomping of the other actors that were there on the stage. Till finally there on the lighted stage, recalling a verse that he had heard in his childhood, he cried, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And before that curtain had lowered, that actor, he had come to faith in Christ. And we have to understand that James, he's saying, man, listen, the act of the life-changing Word of God, truth which has been planted in you when you first trusted Christ, listen to that. Receive that. So are we receiving the Word of God today? Are you aching for its life? Are you seeking it? Are you listening to it? Are you heeding it? Are you receiving or are you rejecting? Are you disregarding the Word? Or are you ignoring the Word, just satisfied with being? James says, if you want to bring about the righteous life, you need to rid yourself of filth and evil, and you need to receive the Word of God. And thirdly, he says, you need to reach out. Rid, receive, and reach out. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. He says, look after the orphans and the widows. That phrase, look after, it's often translated as visit. Okay, visit orphans and widows. But we need to understand that the kind of visiting, the looking after that is talked about here, it refers much more than simply stopping by on Sunday afternoon for a chat. You know, now certainly that's no doubt a part of it. But this look after that we read here indicates something much more intensive. It's much more involved. It presents the whole idea of caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf, helping them in whatever way that's necessary. You know, in James's church, the neediest people would have been orphans and widows. They hadn't had life insurance plans or welfare programs in Jerusalem, and so there weren't many jobs for orphans and widows. Chances are, if you found yourself in one of those predicaments, that meant that you were in a tough place. But you know, when we look at God, He really has a heart for the down and outers. You know, doesn't He? I mean, we see that all through the Old and New Testament. Constantly, He's making provisions for those individuals who find themselves in helpless circumstances. David said in Psalm 68:5, God, He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. You know, so James says, man, you guys want the righteous life. If you want to bring about the righteous life, then let's be watching out and reaching out to those in need. I know you've heard 1 John 3:17 before, but listen to it again. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Right, Shane, heard that. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Right, Shane, I've heard that. But listen, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and, listen, how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. You know, isn't that beautiful? That's how I set my heart at rest, is through reaching out in love to another. Loving with God-like action is how we know that we belong to the truth. We set our hearts at rest in His presence. You know, so sharing meals, giving to the clothing jubilee, being involved in active prayer for those in the church body, you'll understand that those are things that are right where James was talking. Right where he was talking. Doing those things. Be involved with those things. You know, don't just be in your Christian experience, but find a way to contribute. Find a way to do, and in so doing, bringing about that righteous life. So are you ridding yourself? Are you receiving the word? Are you reaching out to others? And then fourthly, am I resisting? Now, what do I need to do to bring about the righteous life? In verse 27, James says, you need to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. You need to resist pollution, resist it continually. Referring again to the crucified life by Tozer. You know, he says there, the first step is to forsake completely the world, which is all negative, and turn your back on it. In so doing, you turn wholly to Jesus Christ, which is all positive. Turn wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all positive. You know, we and our families, we must resist soul contamination. But you know, instead of turning our backs on the negative, instead of turning away from those things to Christ, we prefer to just be. Instead of doing, instead of making that turn, we want to just be. We justify the danger. We minimize the seriousness of the effect. You know, we go on thinking that we're going to bring about the righteous life, but our hearts are polluted. They're muddied up. You know, our first do for this morning was to rid ourselves of filth. You know, and a lot of times we do that. A lot of times we seek to do that. I mean, you know, we come to the altar, whether church or at home, and we confess wrongdoing to God. And we repent, we seek after forgiveness, we commit to leave it behind. But you know, we don't close the door. Or if we close the door, we don't lock it. Or if we lock it, you know, we don't stuff a rug down underneath the bottom in the crack. And that contamination, you know, it finds a way to leak back in. You know, so, man, yes, you know, we do want to rid ourselves of things that so evilly entangle us and glue our eyes on Christ. But don't neglect to secure the fortress. You know, don't forget to bolt it down, to allow nothing in, turning from the negative to the positive, continually keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. Discern your tendencies today to justify. Discern the tendencies in your life to minimize sin. You know, and I mean, we understand, you know, we've all done this. I mean, I can look at my life today and I see it there. Listen, it's a lot easier to keep it out than it is to get rid of it. Isn't that true? You know, it's a whole lot easier to just keep it out than it is to get rid of it. I mean, I think every one of us here this morning has experienced a situation where when we look back in our life, we just think, oh, if I just hadn't even opened the door, if I hadn't gone down that route, I hadn't started off in that direction, how much easier it would have been for me to continue on untangled, how much easier it would have been to be unpolluted. I was talking to a guy and a friend of my dad's, and we were discussing the nastiness of the Master Cleanser diet. And so I guess intestines were fresh on his mind. And so he decided to start telling me about this issue that he had had. He had gotten food poisoning. And evidently, he had gone to the ball game and he had some mayo on the burger. I guess the mayo had gotten a little hot. So he'd gotten sick that night. But the next day, he was feeling better. But then the day after that, he was sick again. And then the next day, better, and so on and so forth. He was going through this. And so finally, this guy went to the doctor, and the doctor said he had diverticulitis. And not to get too in-depth. But basically what happens, you know, in your intestines, they grow these little pouches. And so what had happened to this guy was that mayo had gotten up into his intestinal pouches. And so he'd work some of that poison through. He'd be good. The next day, a little more come out of those pouches, work its way through. And you know, that's what spiritual pollution does. You know, we think the tiniest bit of sin, you know, it's not going to affect us. It's not going to show up. It'll work its way right through. But we let it in and it gets caught up in there. And it takes a long time to work it out. It takes a long time. It's difficult to get it out. So we need to understand. I want to encourage you today when you're looking at your life, you know, and you're examining your heart regarding your personal Christian experience, am I just being today? Or am I doing? You know, am I bringing about the righteous life in my own life? You know, oh, that we would do that. You know, that we would bring about that righteous life, that which is pure, that which is clear, that which is peaceful and pleasing. That we would take these instructions to heart and that we would face the four do's that James tells us about: to rid, to recede, to reach out and resist. And resting then in all that he has for us. I wanted to share just one more quote from Tozer. I know three quotes are a lot in one message from the same book, but it's a good book. He says, "The average Christian's progress today is not sufficient to satisfy the longings of the seekers after God." Okay? He said, "The average Christian's progress today is not sufficient to satisfy the longings of the seekers after God. They want something better than that. The average Christian today does not make much spiritual progress at all. He is converted, joins the church. 5 years later, he's right back where he started. 10 years later, he's still where he was, or he's even slipped back a little. This is not satisfactory to those who seek and thirst and hunger after God. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." I just want to encourage you, if you could just close your eyes here. And you know, I always want to give you a few moments to consider just in the quietness over your own heart. So just take a few moments here and consider, you know, am I being, or am I moving on to doing? in my Christian life? Just consider those in quiet for a moment. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning for James. And I want to thank you for the practical, step-by-step mind that you gave him. And Father, we thank you for these words to rid and receive and to reach out and to resist. Father, we thank you first and foremost for that righteousness which has been imparted, which has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But God, guard us from not growing it. God, protect me from not using it, from not displaying it. Help us to become the Christ followers that you long for us to be. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.